last but not least. Well, it's certainly good to be with you again, friends. Very thankful for your dedication to the Lord that has brought you out tonight to come and study God's Word and to be built up in this like precious faith that we have together in our Lord. And I'm very grateful for every person who is here and for all those who have been so supportive of this effort. I do thank you. It means a lot. A lot of good responses and good comments and just overall good attitude to the teaching of God's Word, and it's been a delight to be with you. And I do want to thank my friends who are back from the area. We have friends who are visiting again tonight, quite a few. I do want to make note of Danny and Brenda Raymer from Beaver Dam, where we were almost 12 years. It's good to see them, and it means a lot to have them here. But we have been talking about walking with God in faith. Now, I know not everybody feels comfortable commenting, okay? But if you do, did anybody think of Enoch? And if you did, what did you think about him? Did anybody think of Enoch today? You know, the guy we talked about last night? I won't say anything, so... But did anybody think of Enoch today at any point in the day? Great. All right. Well, we'll move on from that then. It could be that you've already been thinking about the principles that we talked about. It could be they're already in play in your life. And I've thought of that as well. But you know, something was happening there, right? Something was happening in his relationship with God for him to be called the friend of God and to walk with God and for God to take him because he pleased God. And at the very least, I hope that you think more about God as a result of these studies. And really, I'm going to point it out again, I hope you tell God you love Him. I really do. I hope that that happens in your daily walk with God, that you love Him. Because I just don't see that happening. When I look at Enoch's life, I just don't see how there's any way around it. That he had such a closeness with God that he would tell God on a regular basis how much he loved him, because they were that intimate. Well, tonight, not only develops that thought again and then some, is when we talk about Abraham. Because Abraham is the epitome of faith, okay? He's the one that's set up in the Bible to say, okay, you want to walk with God? Here's your man right here. Okay, you need to look at this man, because as a result of his faith, so many rich things came into his life and in the lives really of all of us. But he is the pattern we're to look at. Okay, that's what the Bible says about this man. That in Galatians chapter 3, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, which is everybody in here as far as I'm aware, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And there's a lot to that, obviously. But at the very least, we can see that, okay, if we're going to have faith, then we have to have faith like this man, okay? Because he demonstrated what God wants from each and every one of us. And that without faith, we can't what? Without faith, we cannot do what? Please God. Amen. We cannot please God. Okay, that's what the scriptures say. We have to believe that he is and that he... Right. He rewards those who diligently seek him. That's right. So if we're going to please God, you cannot bypass this. Okay, there's just no way around it. You and I have to have faith. And we have to have a strong faith, a real faith, a living faith. Something that defines every second of our life. And not just something once or twice a week. I mean, we have to be genuine people of faith. And he says right here, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Okay? In a spiritual sense. But you're not a recipient of this covenant that God made through Abraham, especially the spiritual aspect. You're not a recipient of that if you don't have faith. You have to have faith. That's how you plug into this. This is your connection to God in this covenant through this man is faith. And so we have to be people who have faith. And if we are faith, then we're like Abraham. But notice this about Abraham. The Bible goes on to say that he was called the friend of God. And the scripture was fulfilled which says in James chapter 2 and verse 23, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And again, in Isaiah, it talks about this as well. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. You, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Now, what do you think God meant by that? When he said Abraham was my friend, what comes to mind when you think of that? What's implied in that statement, I should say? And if you have a comment, just and you feel comfortable, we're going to treat this like a classroom setting, if that's okay. But if you feel comfortable, just raise your hand and let me know. Don't scratch your ear or anything like that, because I will call on you. Yes?
A relationship.
Okay, all right, a relationship. All right, yeah, the intimacy. Absolutely. Well, that's a good lead. What is a friend? How would you define a friend? What are the qualities of a friend? Yes, sir?
Trust.
Oh, all right, somebody you can trust in and somebody who trusts you. Right, right. That confidence in each other? Absolutely. A friend, somebody you can trust. What else? What's true about a friend in that relationship, that intimacy?
Someone you like.
Okay, that you like being around, right? Because you see things alike, right? Right, you like being around them because you all are on the same page. Morally, right? That we're on the same page in philosophy, okay, or in matters of faith. Okay, anything else on that?
A true friend can be closer than a brother.
Well, that's true, right? Proverbs does say that, that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Oh, there you go. Right. That they will sacrifice. They will sacrifice for that relationship, even sacrifice their own life.
Walk together in harmony.
Yes, that's what we talked about, right, last night. Can two walk together unless they agree? That's very good. Very good application because, yeah, you have to agree if you're going to walk together as friends. Okay? Now, friendship, one part of it is described as a person attached to another by feelings of affection or personal regard, a person who is on good terms with another. And I think that's all been part of what you just said in describing friendship. But friends, I mean, think about this. Abraham was the friend of God. He was the friend of God. And he was a friend of God because he walked with God. It says in Genesis 17 and verse 1, Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. You know, that goes back to this spirit of being pure and holy. He said to me, Genesis 24 and verse 40, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. So here's a man who walked with God. He was in agreement with God. And he was considered the friend of God. Huge accomplishment. Huge accomplishment with time. To have it said of you in summarizing your time on earth that you had developed your character in such a way, you had developed your faith in such a way to where the Creator says, that man is my friend. And for generations after Abraham, God would tell people, have you considered Abraham my friend? That's That's amazing. And what I like about that is that every single person in here has that capability. We all have the ability to have that type of relationship with God because we all have the ability to have that type of faith in God and that walk with God. All right, so that's what this lesson is at. And all right, well, what does that mean? Okay, what's implied in Abraham being a friend of God? And the best I could do is to go to different scenes from this man's life and try and extract different lessons from each scene which would define faith and then in the big picture define a friendship with God. Because that should be something we all want. I mean, it should be on our radar, you know, that we want to have an intimacy with God. Well, here's how it happens. When you go to Genesis chapter 12, one point I think we can look at is that he was a man who was a friend of God because he sacrificed for God. And I see this in Genesis chapter 12, okay? When you look at this in Genesis chapter 12, where God approaches him. Now, for the sake of clarity, I'm just going to refer to him as Abraham, even though most of the story he's Abram, and then his name changes. By the way, why did God change his name to Abraham? What does Abraham mean? Father of what? Very good. Exactly. So God changed his name because he would be the father of a multitude of many nations. All right? And so his name was, we know him as Abraham. But for the most part, in the story of the Bible, he's Abram. But God appears to Abram. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, and I apologize, that says 15, but it should be Genesis chapter 12, where God said, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those, or him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So that's a great text, right? That's where the story really develops for us. But now keep in mind, he's 75 years old. Does anybody know how old Abraham was when he died? I had to look it up too. When he died. How old was when he died? Right, 175, that's right. So, you know, he's got 100 years left on this earth, but he didn't know this. But even from their perspective, I know they lived longer, he was still an older man at this point. You know, 75 was not like 15, right? I mean, he was still an older man. So here he's told, okay, get out of your country, right? Leave your country and to do what? From your family and go where? What was he supposed to do? Okay, he would go and he would leave his homeland and go to Canaan, right? That's where God was telling him to go. And he would dwell there as what? Very good. He would dwell there as a stranger. It's not like they had a big welcoming committee said, here's that man from Haran. Here's our man Abram. And it's not like he had all these people celebrating the fact, well, look how fortunate we are to have this man in our presence. No, he went in and he dwelt as a foreigner. He dwelt as a stranger. And that's because God told him to. And he was 75 years old when he did this. Now, what would be so hard about following this command? What would be so hard about following this command? Exactly. He's leaving everything behind. Everything that is associated with his family, you know, and the security, the network there. He's leaving that, and he's going to a place that was a foreign place to him, right? And he's going in as a stranger, right? And he's going in to dwell in tents, as the Bible goes on to say. In fact, I believe, yeah, Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. All right, so again, that's what we're looking for right there. By faith he did this. Okay? Now again, what was so hard about this? Well, he was going to a place he had never been. Okay, I've never been to Mexico, I've never been to Guatemala, never been to that far south. But I believe the equivalency of this would be God telling me, okay, I want you to leave your homeland, and I want you to go dwell in these countries, and you're going to dwell as a foreigner, and you're going to dwell in tents. You know, and I mean, a lot of people dwelt in tents back then, but I believe he's trying to emphasize something here. That, you know, he had no, well, what comes to mind in your thoughts when he says he dwelt in tents? What?
Transient.
All right, transient, right? He has a person who's passing through, right? No homeland of his own. He's dwelling in tents because he has no permanent residency there. Okay? And so he's doing this as a foreigner, just passing through. But he did this, as the text says, because of his faith in God. Now, I remember growing up in Texas that I was a young person, but I remember seeing this, that in the early 80s, it was a hard time economically, and there were a lot of people that lost their homes. And there on the San Jacinto River outside of Houston, I remember seeing all these tents set up along the river. And it was for a long period of time. In fact, it was known as Tent City because these people had lost their houses and they were dwelling together in these tents. And, you know, you see similar things today in Los Angeles. You know, the very similar thing is happening. Much different scale, but still, people are living like this today. Now, what's so hard about living like that? What are some differences between what you have now and living like that? Say it. Yeah, that's what stands out to me too, the security. There's no safety in that. You're vulnerable. That stands out to me. What else is hard about that? Right. 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 Exactly. Yeah. The instability of that situation. All, you know, all the blessings that we take for granted, certainly. You know? And how much of that sidewalk do they own? Right. Yeah, Gary?
And they're not integrated into society.
Ah.
Excommunicated.
Okay. How about that? So they're not integrated into society, right? Yeah. You know, I mean, and, you know, people, this is what they have to go through. You know, that's an issue. But in terms of what we would prefer, none of us would prefer this. None of us would. Because, you know, there's nothing to take pride in something like this. Because you don't own anything. And it is a situation where you're vulnerable and where you're an outcast and all these other things associated with it. And then, of course, you've got the filth that's coming along, you know, in this situation. I'm not saying Abraham dwelt in that. But then, you know, these are other things you have to look at. Now, when you consider that, you know, the Bible says that you and I are to dwell in this world as pilgrims. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, in what sense are we sojourners and pilgrims? In what sense are we like that? Okay, very good. So our citizenship is in heaven, right? And so we are just passing through. This world is not our home, right? We're just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We sing that, and that's a good song. And it's based on this. But we know this, right? We know that we're pilgrims passing through. But what's the trial we have with this? What's the challenge we have of dwelling in this world as pilgrims? What's the tendency we have as God's people even? Exactly, to integrate, to try and set permanent residency, right? To dwell in, to be in and among the world and part of the world and with the world and so on and so forth. Yeah, to integrate. So the trial, the challenge we have is that we tend to view this place as our home. This world is our home. And we're not just a passing through. My treasures are laid up right here, below the blue. And I made that all, just like that, I made that up. Isn't that amazing? It's on record right now. Anyway, so yeah, we tend to look at it as if this is our home, okay? All right, so in what sense are we like to be like Abraham, okay, as sojourners? We belong somewhere else, right? We're just passing through. And here he says to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. But also, I share with you these ideas. You know, he was going somewhere he had never been before. And so he had to put his complete faith in God to get there. How many in here have been to heaven? Right? I've never been there. I haven't even met anybody who has been there and at least come back and told me about it. So in a very real sense, we're just like Abraham. You know, we're going somewhere that we've never been before. And the only reason we're going there is why? Why are we living for heaven? Well, it is home. But how do you know it's home? Right, by faith, exactly. Because it's the promise of God that we can inherit eternal life. Okay? But the problem, friends, is when we stop living for that and we start viewing our citizenship here in this world. Now, let me ask you this. Are we American Christians or are we Christian Americans? Which one should we be? American Christians or Christian Americans? All right. Well, if our citizenship is in heaven, then the first thing to define us then is what? We're Christians. Let me tell you something. When you leave this country and you have to leave this homeland, that passport, you quickly realize how fortunate you are to be a citizen of this great nation. We are so richly blessed here. But that passport is golden, my friends. I mean, everybody wants that U.S. passport. Everybody wants to be a citizen of this country. We are very, very fortunate. And I think we're more accountable, actually, because of the resources we have here. But anyway, it is a tremendous honor to be a citizen of this country. But even as great as that is, it's still inferior to our higher calling. And that is, we are Christian Americans. We're not American Christians. We are Christian Americans. That Christ comes first. And so our homeland is somewhere else. And we are just passing through. And we've got to keep that in mind, okay, to walk by faith. And in doing this, I believe it will help us in our faith in relationship with God and being called a friend of God. All right, anything on this before we move on? Yes, sir.
To us, home is where we feel comfortable.
Ah.
And those people on the street, they're not comfortable.
True,
but,
right.
You know, Abraham was not comfortable outside of his country, and so he knows, he's telling himself, this isn't permanent. I'm not going to stay here. I'm right. Going to go back home.
Right.
And then our trouble is we do feel comfortable
right.
in this world.
Right.
But we should have the same attitude that I don't like it here. It's not where a Christian should be. I'm not conducive to this environment. We should feel like I'm on vacation. I want to go back home where
right.
I'm comfortable.
Right, right. Very well said. Exactly. That's right. We belong somewhere else. And the moment we... And it's the story so many times repeated in the Bible. God blesses people, and they end up worshiping the blessing more than the giver, the gift more than the giver. You know, same thing over and over. Well, that's what set Abraham apart, and hopefully you and I as well, that, yeah, we our citizenship is in heaven, okay? We're going there, and we're pilgrims. Well, I think another good point to make from Abraham when you look at his life is found in Genesis chapter 15. And that is when he trusted God. When you look at Genesis chapter 15, you know, God makes a covenant with him, okay? And it says, in verse 1, I'll start. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." That is a beautiful verse. In fact, I love it so much, I put it on the doorpost of my office, okay? That is just a beautiful statement. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. That's everything. Abraham said, "Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then notice this. He brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. I mean, even that picture is pretty amazing. And you see it better on a computer screen. You know, my brothers were both in America. Both of them were born in Samoa. Both were living there together not too long ago. And one is still there. But they told me that, because they've been able to travel even to the outer dimensions of the Samoan boundaries, and they've gone to this island. And the only way you can get to this island is by boat, okay? And this is an island that is in, it's a 3-mile square island, and you're around nothing. The only light you have is the light you bring. I mean, you're in the middle of nowhere. And my brother told me, he says, you don't realize the Milky Way. I mean, you just really don't appreciate it until you're in absolute darkness and you look up and that sky is just lit up. It's lit up and you can just see every detail. You know, I think that's exactly what it was like when God brought him out, Abram out, and said, "Okay, I want you to look up there." And you know, Abraham didn't have all the lights from the city bleeding out, you know, the view. I mean, he had a crystal clear view. God says, "Okay, can you number all that?" Well, there's just no way. I mean, you and I can't do that. We can take a snapshot of it, and we still can't number it all. He's looking up. God says, "Okay, I want you to look at this. Now, here's my promise to you, Abraham. My promise is all of your descendants, they're going to be that many descendants coming from your body. You're going to have that many people come from you as offspring." Now, again, what's the challenge in that for Abraham at this point? Why would that be a hard thing to believe? He didn't have any children, right? You know, he's an old man. And at this point, he's probably closer to 100. I mean, he's not all the way there, but he's older than 75 as when he was told to leave. You know, and the hard part is, okay, I mean, even me, I don't have any, I don't even have sons-in-laws and daughter-in-laws yet, okay? Haven't met anyone good enough to meet that qualification, but no. I'm interviewing this week if you're interested, by the way. But I hope to have grandchildren one day. It looks like a really neat thing. You know, but if God came to me and said, "Look, don't worry about those grandchildren. You're going to have so many offspring. You're going to have nations descend from you. You're going to have kings and rulers and princes. And you can't even count all the people that are going to come from your bloodline. People, descendants from you. Well, the Thomas name lives on." I mean, what a promise that would be, that all those people would come from me. And as hard as that would be to believe, I love what it says in verse 6. He believed God. Now, there was no way he could look at his present circumstance and say, "Okay, yeah, you know, I got 5 children already. I can see this happening." He had no children, and he was an old man. And yet he heard God's promise and, "Okay, I believe you. I believe you have the ability to do what you just said." Now, it says the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. That's a challenging statement. Does anybody have a thought on that, what that means? And he accounted it to him for righteousness? It's a challenging statement. I'll admit that. And you're going to get varying views when you look at it. All right? Well, at the very least, okay, what is happening here is that God sees Abraham as a righteous man. Okay, that's at least what you can conclude from that. That this man's faith was an act of holiness to God. Okay? And the reason it was is because God knew Abraham believed him. That's what it's saying. God knew he could see that faith, that conviction in Abraham, even though the immediate environment did not give him any evidence of this. He knew that Abraham could see all of those people coming from him by faith. Well, okay, that's great, right? That's a neat story, right? No, the story is that you and I have to have that same kind of faith. Okay? That you and I have to know that God will keep his promise. And it's when we know he will keep his promise that God can see in us the same thing he saw in Abraham. That genuine conviction in him. That we absolutely trust him, not because of what we can see in the immediate circumstances, but because we know who he is and we're confident in who he is, and that we can look up at God and say, okay, I believe you. I trust you. And that, my friends, is how you please God. In Romans chapter 4, here's what's going to happen. You know, you study Abraham tonight. You look at his life. When you go back and read Romans chapter 4 or Romans 5, it's going to enhance your reading of those texts. Because it just brings to life what this man was doing. Well, notice in Romans chapter 4, I'm just going to read verses 16 through 22. Talking about the justification, okay? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what stands out to you when you read that? I mean, it's not like God makes this promise and he looks up and says, oh boy, I hope you can pull this one off. All right, I'll take your word for it, but I don't know how you're going to do this. No, if I read that correctly, right? He was not wavering. He was fully convinced, okay, don't know how you're going to do this, but you're going to do it. Because you bring things into existence that don't even exist right now. That's you, and I believe you. Now, again, that's fascinating to think about, but how does that help us? All right, here's this. What promises has God made to us that should draw our faith out in the same way that this promise drew Abraham's faith out? What promises has God made us? Say that again. Right, exactly. Now, this is his promise, right? Eternal life, and this life is in his son. So yeah, all right. So how many people have seen eternal life? No. The only way it's going to be real to us right now is how? Exactly. By faith. Faith because we know that God is what? He's faithful to his promise, exactly. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. He's honest. He's true. He's trustworthy. What else? How can you know God will carry out his promise of giving you eternal life in his son Jesus? Yes, exactly. He's all powerful. That he has the ability is what Abraham saw. Abraham saw this many years ago, and Abraham lived before the resurrection. We've seen a whole lot more, you know, in terms of what God has made available. And yet he it says here that he knew, okay, you're going to do it. You know why I know you're going to do it, God? Is because you have the ability to bring things into existence that don't even exist. And I trust you. And God could see that trust. And God said, that's an act of righteousness. And I want that to be of you and of me. All right, so eternal life. All right, so we don't need to waver at this, right? We need to know, okay, there's a lot of things I can believe in life. But I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I choose to make that confession and dedicate and define my life by Him. Now, we're all walking by faith because none of us has seen Jesus or God the Father. But we trust Him. And so we invest our whole life. Now, what if we get to the end of the road and we've been misled? Well, we've been misled. But for now, I don't think that's going to happen. I am fully convinced that God is able to do this because of who He is and His power. All right, so that's that. What other promises has God made us that we should be fully convinced of? Right. I mean, that's exactly right. All this, you know, you and I can have faith because God will not lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. Right. All right, so He's promised us eternal life. What else? He's promised us... Right. Exactly. I was hoping that would be said. Forgiveness of sins. I mean, how can you know your sins are forgiven? Are the lights going to dim? Is the earth going to shake? Is the wind going to blow? Is that how you know God forgives you? When you become a Christian, or as a Christian, when you repent, confess, and pray, how do you know at that second or that moment God's forgiven you? You're not going to have this sensation, right? By faith. He says that if you enter the body of Christ, you are born again, you start all over, and again, you're not going to have some better felt than told experience. The walls aren't going to shake. You just got to trust Him. That if you're in Christ, you're forgiven. Or if you're an erring Christian and you repent of your sins, you confess those sins to Him, and you pray, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us. I just have to take Him at His word, and so I believe Him. I trust Him, and then I do my best to move on with Him. There's more we could say about that. I do need to get these other points in. And that is, he obeyed God. Okay, why was Abraham a friend of God? Well, he obeyed God. And I see this in Genesis chapter 17, another fascinating text, because at this point, God is coming to make a covenant with this man, and He demands that Abraham do something in response to this covenant. And at this point, it says in verse 1, he is 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I'm going to make my covenant with you. Verse 2. Verse 4, he says, behold, my covenant was with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations. And if you keep reading, all right, this is the promise, the covenant God makes with him, all right, and God says, okay, now I want you to circumcise yourself, okay, to sign the X on the dotted line, so to speak, okay, to enter in this agreement with me. I want you to circumcise yourself. This, in verse 10, is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is of 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant, you know, so on and so forth, all of you are to be circumcised. What do you see? Verse 23. Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And then Ishmael, and so on and so forth. My goodness, what a covenant, right? You know, but This was something God was requiring of them, and he didn't like, okay, give me a month. I got to think about this. He's going to hurt, you know. I don't know about this. It says that very same day, he heard the instructions. So that very same day, not only did he do it, he had his son do it, and then he had the servants do it. Can you imagine showing up to work that day? What's on the agenda today? We got some medical procedure going on. What is this? Well, oh my goodness. He wants to do what? You know, my uncle's been wanting me to work with him for a while now. I think I'm just going to go ahead and take that job. Leaving Abraham behind. No, they all did it. Out of respect for him. But he led them in doing it. 99 years old. Deciding to do something like this. And again, to show his faith in the Lord. Now, fortunately, we don't have to do that, right? Fortunately, we don't have to engage in circumcision to have a covenant with God. Or do we? Well, obviously not physically. He hasn't required that of us. But he has told us in Colossians 2 that you and I have to be circumcised. If we're going to be of the family of Abraham and the faith like Abraham, we have to be people who are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. By the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ buried with him in baptism. So in what sense are we to be circumcised? What does it mean to be circumcised spiritually? What does that mean? Right, taking off the flesh in terms of what sense? I mean, because we're still human, right?
Old man versus new man.
All right, very good. Yeah, the old man versus the new man, that we no longer live like we used to live, right? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. All right, so when we become a Christian, just like Abraham had to be circumcised to be a member of this covenant, right? But when we become a Christian, we are to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, repentance, friends, this is part of that. It's a medical procedure spiritually. We cannot hold on to sin and still have this relationship with God to the best of our ability. We've got to totally come out of the world and be separate. We've got to do the very same thing he required of Abraham. We've got to be circumcised. Well, Abraham heard that. He said, all right, let's do it right now. Today. All right. I believe in you. I'm doing it right now because I trust you. Okay, you said I'm going to have this other son, so on and so forth, because he does talk about that through Sarah. Didn't have him yet. All right, but I believe you. I believe this is going to happen. All these blessings. You changed my name. Let's do it. I trust you. Well, you know, is that not what we're supposed to do? To lay down this world in an instant. Lay it down. Because of our love and conviction in the Lord. I remember this brother we used to worship with. He was a man with a young family. And he was a delivery driver for this one particular company. Well, the company made the decision that they were going to not only continue distributing those products, but then they were also going to distribute alcohol. Okay, and so he would have the job of going to stock the coolers and stock the bars and all that. Well, he as a Christian knew that this was not the right example, you know, as a man of God. And so he disengaged himself from that. Now, here's a man who has a young family and he's having to make this decision to walk away from security, so to speak, and to put his life in this whirlwind because of his faith in God, his conviction in God. And I can tell you how the story ended, because the man is now retired and he was provided for very well, because he eventually opened his own business and he did very well for himself. But see, that's what it takes, friends. It takes circumcision. We have to be people who are willing to let go of this world in a heartbeat because of our conviction in the Lord. And I just have a few minutes left, so if you would, please bear with me. I think one other point to see from this is his loyalty to God. And that's, of course, seen in chapter 22 when God tells him, all right, at this point he has this son of promise. He has Isaac. All right, God makes this promise to him of all these descendants through this son, this covenant, so on and so forth. And then God says in chapter 22 of Genesis in verse 1 that after these things came to pass, God tested Abraham. Said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Look that up sometime. This guy didn't mess around. God told him to do something. Boom, let's do it. All right, I'm with you. Well, this time, God tells him to sacrifice his son. Now, and it says he did this early in the morning, rose and took off. In verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It doesn't say how old Isaac is, but he's old enough to talk to Abraham. What would be so hard about this? What would be so hard about this one? Yeah, his only child in terms of promise, right? His son of promise and all the covenant coming through him, not through Ishmael, but through him. Yeah, this is it. You know, here's the man who's going to make it all happen. And God says, okay, offer him. So this is his only son. And he has the, it's not like it happened 30 seconds later. God says, offer him, says, all right, let's go. He's gone. No, he had days to do this. He had days on this journey to go with his son, and his son's interacting with, we see the wood, we see the fire, where's the animal? The Lord will provide. I'm telling you, and every parent in here knows that, this one would be a doozy. And to know that you had day after day after day to deal with this, and yet from his perspective, this boy is good as dead, because he was going to obey God. And again, he didn't know how God was going to do this, but he loved his son, but he loved God more. And so because of his faith in God, he was willing to make this sacrifice. And that's how the story goes. I mean, it says in chapter 22 and verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What do you think he was thinking at that point? Come on, angel, stop me. I'm about to do it. What do you think Abraham's thinking is at this point when that knife is up? Well, that's probably true, right? He was just obeying, right? Right. That's a good thought. But I mean, he's looking down and there's no backing away from this. He's doing this, friends. He is doing this. And God stops him. Whew, man, I don't know about that one. Thank goodness we don't have to make that sacrifice, right? Or do we? Have we been called to do the same thing Abraham was called to do? The Bible says in James, or in Hebrews 11, it says that he was, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Concluding that God was able to raise him up is what the text goes on to say. He didn't know how God was going to do this, still keep his promise of blessing him through Isaac, but he knew God would do it. But he still raised that knife to kill his son, whom he loved. James says that you and I, okay, we need to learn from this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Now listen to that. Faith was working with his works. Okay, how do you know he believed? Because he was willing to slay his son. But think about that. The only reason he was doing that was because of his faith. He knew God would still keep his promise somehow, even though he told him to do something that seemed to contradict that or violate that promise. Well, do we have to do the same thing? Well, what does Jesus say? Jesus says that we are to love him up until our children, and then after our children, we can put him behind our children or our parents. No, we know that Jesus says he's to come first. That we're to put our God first before everyone, even our family. He comes first. In Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says in verses 37 and 38, in the context of talking about how the truth is going to divide families that won't receive the truth, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, we're running out of time, but let me ask you this. In what sense are we to choose Christ over our family? How is this to be true? In everything, is that what you said? Right. But His will comes before everything, right? Even when parents, I believe, do you believe? Maybe that's a sign, maybe, okay. Well, I mean, even if, before our parents, what if our parents don't want us to obey the gospel, what are we to do? Right? We're to walk by faith, exactly. Separate ourselves from them and choose Christ over our parents. Because you know that's going to happen. Our family's not always going to see this regarding baptism for salvation or the Lord's body. What about when our children? You ever notice that people change their views on marriage and divorce and morality and drinking and all that when their family gets caught up in that? You ever notice that? People change their views on things that are very easy to see from the Word of God because family gets caught up in it. What about when our kids want to commit immorality? You got to raise that knife. You got to choose God over your family. Love your family. Obviously, we all love our family. And he says we got to bear this cross. And there is no cross heavier in this world than choosing God over family. We all can testify to that. And you don't know vulnerability till your children are old enough to make their own decisions. You are completely vulnerable when it comes to that. But at the end of the day, we all stand before God as individuals. And as much as I love my family, they have to answer for themselves. And I have to answer for myself. And so I have to choose to keep my faith in Jesus and to love Him. Because He says if we want to be His friend, we have to obey Him. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I can say all day long, I believe, I'm your friend, all right? Choose me over your family. Choose the truth over what your family wants to do. I can't do that. I can't sacrifice my relationship with them. Well, you know what? Don't call me your friend then. Because if you trust me, you'll obey me. And I'm telling you, that is a hard thing to do. And you know very well. But Abraham did it, and so can you. And I wish I could ask you some follow-up, but it is at the top of the hour. And we do want to extend the invitation to those who might be thinking about it, because it is an important opportunity for you to obey the gospel, to be circumcised and be buried with Christ. And if you're ready to do that and come out of the world and be separate, God is waiting here for you. Just know that. By faith, you can see that. And so if you're ready to be immersed into the body of Christ tonight, we encourage you to do that. If you don't understand that, we ask you for an opportunity. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond as we stand and sing. There's a great